Now, Father, we ask this morning that you flood our minds with light. We receive insight, exact and precise knowledge, knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. Let every mind be established on what he has done, focus on what he is doing, and look at, without doubt, your Son as he sees us in him. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, this morning we want to look at the term born again. Born again. You know, last week we said, when is a man saved? That's already a book anyway. So it's now, what's the term born again? What does it mean? As a younger preacher or younger Christian, I probably would just say born again means, but there was a song we used to sing. I don't know whether you know the song. Great changes, things I used to do, I do them no more. The things I used to do, I do them no more. The things I used to do, I do them no more. There's a great. Hallelujah. Anyway, and when they now discover that the things they are still doing, like one naughty friend of mine said, except for some people, it's the things they never used to do that they start to do. And so because they had put their attention on the wrong thing, they'll start having doubts. And so we want to look at what does it mean to be born again? John 3, I know you know the verse. You probably had known the verse before you know where it was, before you ever read it. Born again. My dad told me, remember the year, he said, look, there are some people now, they call themselves born again. So they call themselves born again. Be careful. They are fanatics. I didn't even know the time was in the Bible because I was young enough, but I didn't. I said, okay, born again. So when I say born again, I just see, be careful written on their heads. Be careful. Because I didn't understand what it was. They're born again. Then the man, later on, of course, that was saved then, released a song. Born, wuru, wuru. You know the song? Yeah, born again. Are you a born? You know the song? What do you now know? You know, and some people even write a track. You can be born again 20 times until you are holy. You cannot see the Lord. So you now wonder how many times you have to be born not to have a still birth. Something like that. John 3, come on. John 3, 3. Now, Jesus answered and said unto him, that's unto Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And verse 4, Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And so he makes a usual human being response to what Jesus said. And in verse 5, I'm going to stop there for a while. He said, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee. I used to think verily, verily was someone. So I said, verily, verily was someone's name. I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, or of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So he says the first one, he says he cannot see. And then the second time, he says he cannot enter. Now, the second time we see the word born again used will be precisely in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter 1, 23 John also mentions it anyway. 1 Peter 1, 23. All right, it goes like this. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Interestingly, they both say born again, but they have two different applications, and we're going to see it together. Now, it's important as a believer to have knowledge. I submit to you that the reason why many believers really hardly know God is because, like someone said last night, we're last yesterday afternoon we're discussing, and he said he was actually an atheist. He, believer, pastor, became an atheist. Now, don't ask me questions, okay? And then I had to convert him back from an atheist to wisdom, because atheism is foolishness. So we talked, and he said something very important. He said, I'm tired of a God people use to achieve their own desires. And I thought that made sense. Because people ask you sometimes, you say, well, if I know all this, what's it for? It's as though knowing who God is in His Son is not sufficient. What's it for? How does that affect my ability to make money? Why did I look at your face and say that? How does that affect my ability to look good? How does it, you know? And that seems to be what many refer to as salvation, or knowing Jesus. And I believe last week we clarified that, did we? Well enough, okay. So sometimes a lot of people really need to be re-educated. Now, notice the Pauline prayers. I want us to observe something in the prayers that Paul says or wrote that he prayed for the church. For example, in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, I cease not to make mention of you in my prayers, that God will grant unto you, verse 17 and 18, Ephesians 1, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Notice that. In the knowledge of Him, it now says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's all. That you may know what is the hope of your calling and what is the glory of the riches of His inheritance in the saints. Verse 19. And what's the exceeding greatness of His power towards one who believe, according to the working of His own mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, verse 20, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, is not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Said He has put all things under His feet and given to head over all things to the church, His body, His own body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. That's all. He doesn't say, pray so that you may get. He didn't say, pray so that you may become. He says, I pray so that you may find out what He has done. And so, in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, you who are the quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, who walked according to the course of this world, according to the spirit of power of air, the spirit that now walks in the children of disobedience. In other words, he's talking about the past, who had a comforting time, past and flesh, put that well in my mind, were children of wrath, even as others. So God, who is rich in mercy, with great love wherewith He has loved us, He says, He had quickened us together with Christ. He says, by grace you have saved. Then He says, He now raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places, or heavenly anyway, the heavenlies, in Christ. He said, so in the dispensation of the ages, that's the right translation, He might show His kindness and love and mercy. That's the word there. His kindness towards us. He might show it. He might demonstrate it to everybody. He did that in Christ. The focus is just to know what He has done. Then again in 28, in verse 8, He says, by grace you are saved. Not of yourselves, it's through faith. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man boast. Then verse 10 now says, you. Because by praying, by that prayer, if your mind is opened, then verse 10 will be settled. You are the workmanship of God. Hallelujah. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Or better still, with good works. With the Lord God had ordained beforehand that you should walk in them. Hallelujah. So when your eyes open to the truth, no one needs to teach you application. It's just you walk in them. So he's praying that your mind be opened. That's all. To see. Hey, you check all the other prayers. I can just give you to check it on your own. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. Same thing. Same thing. In fact, when he was done with the Ephesians prayer, said, for this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14, to whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Then in 20. 20 is so beautiful. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. People use that scripture to ask for things. So they miss out on the prayer. They ask for things. They want things. Not wrong in wanting things. But look at that prayer. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above whatever we ask or think. Now, within that context, what was he asking for? That you will comprehend with all the saints that which is the breadth, the length, the width. And to know the love of God which passes knowledge. You see, that's what he was praying about. So he says, he's able to do beyond what we have asked about. How? It says, according to his power, or the power that works in us. Ephesians 1:19, it says the power that works towards us when he raised up Jesus from the dead. So 3:20 says, that works where? In us. Did you notice that in all the prayers that Paul prayed, God's ability wasn't coming from the outside. The abilities were already inside. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So really, you discover that people have torn their attention away from this truth. A lot of people have. From this important truth. So, notice this. And it's very vital. Your mind needs to open to these truths. Because there are terms we use, sometimes we just use them over time. And we don't even know what they mean. And you know, something about the human knowledge is, if you are accustomed to something for a long time, it might be difficult to correct you. Say, particularly when the ignorance has produced results. Ignorant results. It might be, no. Say, no. Like I told you last week, was it last week or during the teaching on salvation, that Jesus came to save us, yes, but in that salvation, very vitally, he came to show us the true nature of God. Because that's important. The new covenant says, they shall know me from the least to the greatest. They shall know me. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10 and 11. They shall know me from the least of them to the greatest. Shall no one teach his neighbor or his brother, say, know the Lord. They shall all know me. How will they know me? For I will write my laws in their hearts and put it in their minds. What will they know? Verse 12. I will be merciful, Hebrews chapter 8, to their unrighteousness. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So, in the redemptive sacrifice of Jesus, in the work of Jesus, comes the knowledge of God. You cannot know God outside better than what Jesus did for us. That's how to know God. And the knowledge of God is not personal. The knowledge of God is universal. Everyone ought to have the same insight about God. That's why Jesus came. We must clarify that. Let me show you something quickly, then we get to the subject of the day. For example, you know, there's this idea that, and people can't explain it well, but I believe I've explained that to you in several teachings, whether it's Soul Great Salvation, Law in Genesis, Paul's Identification, Paul's Revelation of Identification, and all that. Law in Genesis, Law and Prophets, I've explained this to you. That there is a system from somewhere where a father does something wrong, then his children bear the consequence. The truth is that we get that idea from that fact that Adam's sin became humanity's sin. Whoever taught that thing that made all of us teach it was a genius. Because you don't have a single scripture for it, but the person there's just an expert way it was done, a lazy way that we are always true. And then you find other Christians who agree with that. Yeah, Adam sinned, we all sinned. Seriously? Then when you tell them, generational curses, they're word men, as we say. They're, no, it cannot happen. Generational, it's the same thing. The moment you say Adam's sin became humanity's sin, then you have given generational curses a pass mark. Am I making sense here? But it's not true. Look at Ezekiel 18. You wonder, Pastor introduced the title, Be Born Again, and he's starting from generational curses. That's how we roll. Hallelujah. Sometimes as a pastor, you have a subject to teach, or you have an emphasis you also want to make before the subject. And since I'm your pastor and I'm not your entertainer, Exodus 18, watch this. Verse 1. The word, did I say Exodus? Because I opened to Ezekiel and I said, Exodus. But we're going to Exodus anyway. Ezekiel 18. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, what mean ye that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on the edge. Now, a proverb is the word mashal, M-A-S-H-A-L, mashal. It means a parallel. I've told you before, and I believe you remember, that a proverb cannot be a doctrine. Can you remember that? Remember that? I took time to even explain it at the Open School of Ministry. Do you remember that? That you cannot use, they are just suppositions. For example, when you say that the hand of the diligent make it rich, that is not always true. You get it? But it's just applicable. It's not always true. You know, it's just a rule that has exception. You remember I explained that to you? Okay. That says, well, the children of a good man will always be good. It's not true. Even in scripture, you don't find that. Okay. It's just a general rule, all right, that has several exceptions. It seems that the exceptions have overwhelmed the general rule now. I think the general rule is now the exception. So it's not true. So mashal is usually an observation or an accost or something that men came to find out by discovery. Pay attention. So it's a parable. And something about parables is this, a proverb, is that it always hides the truth. It's the word mashal. It doesn't disclose all the truth. Matthew 13:34. Jesus spoke parables. Without a parable, did he not speak to the people? Matthew 13:34. And what is a parable? Again, it's an illustration. That's what it is. You find that in Psalm 78:2. It's always a parallel. So you must be careful
in your use of a parable. So, the book of Proverbs is a book of parables. Proverbs 1:1, same word, Mashal. Proverbs 1:6, and Proverbs 10:1. Write it down if you are. A parable is not a doctrine. Never use a parable for a doctrine. Use it to explain a doctrine, but it is not a doctrine in itself. Never. It's a parable. So a proverb. So there was a proverb in Israel. In other words, he became an illustration to explain things. And because of ignorance, that parable became a body of knowledge. And what was that parable? The fathers of eating saw grapes, and the children's teeth are set on the edge. Let's look at the word saw grape. The word saw grape means unripe grape. Saw grape. Unripe grape. Is the word EXE. Unripe grape. So there was, the fathers ate something that they should not eat. And then he says, the children's teeth was now affected by the father's teeth. You get it? In other words, he says, the children's teeth are set on the edge. The word set on the edge means blunt, dull. So in other words, what the fathers did now affected the children, basically. It's the word blunt, quara, Q-A-H-A-H, blunt. The children's teeth are now blunt. Don't forget, the children did not eat sour grapes. But the fathers ate sour grapes, and the children's teeth now became blunt. So, that was an explanation for why some things happened in families. And they felt God was punishing or punishing the children. It's so funny. He says, the father's head saw grapes. The father's teeth wasn't set on the edge. But the kid's teeth were set on the edge. And people say things like, well, if your grandfather and your great-grandfather. I even know some people who are exposed to revelation knowledge who believe in that superstition. They believe in something like, some people say, generational blessing. That if you do well in the work of the ministry, that your children will inherit what you have done. Don't teach things like that, because it's not scripture. It's adorable, desirable, but that's not the Bible. Because they say, well, someone did something in one generation, and they have a lot of history to prove superstition. But it's not true. Now, I'm not going to talk to someone who doesn't believe in the Bible, but I'll talk to someone who believes in the Bible. And say, you don't get that in the Bible. He says, you shall no longer use this proverb. Now, look at it again. He says, what mean ye? That's what do you mean? What do you mean by saying this? Look at verse 19. Verse 19, let's take verse 19 together. Come on, let's go. Yet say ye, come on, let's go, come on. Doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall live. Let's take verse 20 together. The soul that sinneth, he shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteous of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. That's just in Ezekiel. He's saying it's not true. So again, to say Adam's sin began with humanity's sin can't even be found in the Old Testament. Praise God. Are you still there? Because we have the impression that Jesus came to die for the sin of Adam. No. No! That shout enough? That was a lot of. No! It's not true. Exodus 20. In verse 5. Truth is this. If you get an interpretation of scriptures wrong, and you are too stubborn to see it when it's pointed out to you, you can create a denomination for many years. And that error will last. Look at this verse. Exodus 25. Exodus 20 verse 5. I want us to read it together so it will sound the way it sounds. Let's go. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them, nor serve. For I, the Lord thy God, a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth of them that hate me. And so, he began to do exegesis. Hate me, you hear? 14. Come on, help me, guys. Some of you know this. You should know it. 14 can be keys. 14 symptoms. No. 14 signs. No. 14 reasons for generational curses. One. Is any of your ancestors, was there an ancestor of yours who was an idol worshiper? If you're an African, it's a consensus answer. We don't bother asking. But the funny thing is that if you're a Jew, your answer is yes. That includes Jesus and all the apostles. You know that? First Corinthians 10:1. All our fathers. Pastor Zion, he's talking about Israel. But you see, imagine not knowing what this verse meant. And then people come out for, and they come out, and the keyboard is playing. You know, when the keyboard is playing, we lose our minds. You come out, touch your head. The sins of my father, the sins of my father. Now be rather than me, rather than me, fire! Interesting. But imagine if you knew what it meant. Let me explain what it means, visit. If I'm going to translate visit in my language, I mean, I'll take something, visit. For a generation, as they're still battling with it. That's serious. So, God is so effective at transferring. And you want me to serve Him? Nah, I won't. He has no chills at all. Second, third, fourth. Do you know what a generation is? This is something they can ask for. 120 years. And he's still on it. Then about the fourth generation ago. After about 150 years. Now, I am satisfied. Let's look at the word visit. I think the word visit is what the problem was. The word visit is the Hebrew word pakad. P-A-Q-A-D. How was it used before now? Quickly, we have to run through it together because I really want you to understand it. Are we going to read it together? Are you ready? Are you ready? Genesis 21 verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he said. Seen that? Genesis 21 verse 1. Then Genesis 39 verse 4. He visited Sarah. Alright. To bless Sarah. Genesis 39 and then verse 4. No? Verse 4. And Joseph found grace in his sight and served him, and he made him overseer. The word is overseer. Okay? Pakad. Overseer. Then verse 5. He made him overseer. The word overseer is the word pakad. to take care of something. Then Genesis chapter 40 verse 4. Again, captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in word. That is, Joseph again was in charge of the place, to oversee, to be in charge. Genesis 41, and then verse 34. He says, let Pharaoh do this, let him appoint officers over the land. Over the land, officers. That's the word pakad, over the land. Genesis 50, verse 24 and 25. 50, verse 24 and 25. I will surely visit you and bring you out of this land onto the land which he swore to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob. Verse 25, God will surely visit you. I'm asking the question, at this point, does he look like imputing sin? No. He's talking, I'm going to take care of you. Come on. Are we together on that? Does he look like taking care of something? Come on. For God, to take care of. Fine. Now look at Exodus 34. Exodus 3, sorry. Verse 16. Exodus 3, 16. Exodus chapter 3, verse 16. Go, gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I have surely visited you and seen that is done to you in Egypt. Chapter 4, verse 3. No. Chapter 13, sorry. Verse 19. Chapter 13, verse 19. God will surely visit you and shall carry up my bones away hence with you to carry from. To carry from. Amen. Exodus 4, I skipped one. Exodus 4, verse 3. Chop. Missed something out there. No. Exodus 4:31, I'm sorry. It says, the Lord had visited the children of Israel. It means to visit, to take care of. So the word pakad means to take care of. So imagine reading that in Exodus 25. Can we see whether it will change the meaning? Can we take it together? Can we use the word take care of? Or be in charge of? Which one do you want? Take care of? Is take care of okay? Come on, let's agree. Okay, so let's read it now. Exodus 20 verse 5. I, the Lord God, the Lord thy God. Can we go? Come on, I want us to read together. I, the Lord thy God, a jealous God, taking care of the iniquities of the fathers and from the children, unto the third and fourth of them. Does that look like punishing? What does it look like? Now let's see where it's clearer now. Exodus 34 and verse 7. I believe some of you here must have gone to deliverance theaters with this verse. Right? You know, deliverance theaters. You know deliverance theaters? You ever been there? Why are you all denying? The more reason why you need deliverance. You are denying these things. Exodus 34. Come on, let's look at this. And verse 7. Let's take it together. Come on, let's read it together. If I let's start from 6. Let's go. The Lord passes before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. Come on, go on, verse 7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children on the third and the fourth. What's he talking about? Forgiveness of sin. Okay, let's see one more. Numbers 14. And verse 18. Same thing. Let's go. Let's go from 18. Let's go. Let's take it together. 18 and 19. Let's go. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and unto the third and fourth generation. Verse 19, pardon, I beseech you, the iniquity of these people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven these people from Egypt until now. Hallelujah. How is the generational curses for crying out loud? One more. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9. Same thing. Thou shalt not bow thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord, am jealous, visiting iniquity of the fathers of my children to the third, for generation to them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousand of them that love me and keep my commandments. There's nothing in this text in any way that says God will punish A for what B has done. Rather, what he's saying is this. He will forgive in their generations. If what God said here means he has forgiven in advance what they will do. Hallelujah. Come on, does that make sense to you? Alright, so it's the exact opposite of what many people believe it's saying. In fact, in Numbers 14 and verse 29, he makes something very clear as touching the generation that left Egypt and did not believe. Numbers 14, 29. He says to them, your carcasses, that's dead, Moses now, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And all that were numbered of you, according to your own number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. In other words, he excuses those who were 20 years below, or below 20 years. Like if they don't know what they're doing. Even though everybody murmured. But he says, we won't take account of their murmuring because they don't know. Are you following what I'm saying? So, it's not tenable to think that God at any time will hold somebody responsible for another person's sin. No. What he does is to take responsibility for it, which he has done. Is this very clear to everybody? I'm asking a question. Is this very clear to us? Can we have an answer? It's clear enough? Very good. So, to visit iniquity will mean what? To forgive it. Look at Psalm 130, which is the exact meaning of what we just read. Psalm 130 and verse 1. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thy ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Let's take verse 3 together, Psalm 130. Can we take verse 3 together? If thou, Lord, shalt mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Let's take verse 4 together. But there is forgiveness with thee, that you may be feared. So, he doesn't use punishment to bring worship. He uses his forgiven nature and his mercy to have us worship him. Let me see if you understand this. Come on. Is this very clear to us all? Come on, is it clear? Come on, talk to me. Is it very clear? So, our understanding of God must come from his forgiveness. That's how we understand God. So, sometimes if we have this kind of impression about God, we may have a very wrong impression about everything. About prayer. Oh, I've not prayed in the last 24 hours. And he says, hey. Like someone's marking the rest register. How have I prayed this month? Hold on. He's calculating. Over what? 100. Hallelujah. John 3. How hope you learn something from that? Alright, John 3. Never read the Bible with preconceived notions. Okay? John 3. Verily I say unto you, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay? The word here is geneho, born, G-E-N-N-A-O. It means to procreate. Every time you use geneho, there must be a parent. Okay? Except man is born again, he can't see. The moment you use the word born, geneho, G-E-N-N-A-O, there must be a parent. Okay, it means to come from, to be produced by. So when it says born again, the again has to be the parent. The word again has to be the parent. Because again doesn't mean the second time. That's the idea many people have. It's the word, because to use the word geneho, you must mean there is a parent to it. Someone must be responsible for it. And so, that's why when he said that, Nicodemus immediately said, oh, that means he'll go back to his mother's womb and to be born. Then he said no. That's not what I'm talking about. The word again doesn't mean twice. It doesn't refer to numbers. It's the word that means above or beyond. Beyond. So when you say above or beyond, it will be above what or beyond what? That's important. So except a man is born from above. By using above, it will be above who or above what. Okay? Is the word used in Matthew 27 verse 51, for example, and Mark 15 verse 38. Matthew 27, 51 and Mark 15, 38. Remember the story of how the temple was torn from top to bottom. Top off. There must be a top off. That is a top off. But for me to say, is a top off, there must be something I'm referring to. So, it says, born from above. Born again. Above. Same thing. In John 19, verse 11 and 23. Let's see that one together. John 19, 11 and 23. John 19, verse 11. Thou could have no power, are you there? Thou could have no power at all against me, except it be given thee from again. That's the word above there. Above. There he that delivered me unto thee has the greater sin. 23. Now the coat, that's the B part, was without seam, woven from top throughout, from the top. James 1:17 explains it in a way that's clearer. Let's say James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. Then he tells you what he means. From the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And that's similar to John 3:3. Let me see how you're following this. Come on. Come on, let me see how you're following this. So that's similar to John 3:3. It's not the opposite of human birth. No. It says, shall not see the kingdom. Now, when you say see, you and I will use the word see for look. No. The word is horao, H-O-R-A-O. It means to experience. To see. To see. For example, when you have the word, nobody will, and it says that everybody says that we will not see death. It doesn't mean we'll not be looking at death like this. It means we do not experience death. So horao here means when you say shall not see the kingdom, it means shall not experience the kingdom. Now listen now. When I was a
younger preacher, sorry, younger preacher, because I'm still young. I had this very deep revelation about this verse. And I said, you can be born again, but not born of the Spirit and the water. So where you are born again, you see. Where you are born of the Spirit, you enter. And my guy said, So I have to give an altar call for those who are born again to be born of the Spirit. Lord have mercy. The only difference in some of us is that when we saw the light, we adjusted. I didn't say those things because I saw something else that was true and I argued against it. No. Because truth can be argued against. Even if you win the argument, it doesn't make truth a lie. It doesn't make what you have said the truth. Are you there? Okay, and it says cannot see, Oraho, H-O-R-A-O, experienced by sight. So, can we say he's referring to Revelation? Revelation? Very good. Very good. So, it says cannot see the kingdom. The word kingdom is the word basileia. You know that already. It means a reign. The word kingdom will only be used for Jesus upon his resurrection. That's critical. Because his kingdom was when he rose from the dead. So, Jesus, in other words, is relating the new birth to his resurrection. Without going further, it means it wasn't possible that day. It will only be possible in what? The kingdom. So, in other words, he's saying that there will be a new birth, okay, from his kingdom. Now, in verse 5, after Nicodemus said what he said, except a man is born. Now, write this down again. This reference will mean that what Jesus was referring to as at John 3 was in the future. Is that very clear? Because he didn't enter into his glory until he rose from the dead. Luke 24, 25. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? That didn't happen until he rose from the dead. So, was it possible for a man to be born again before Jesus rose from the dead? No. Because when you're born again, you enter, you experience the kingdom. Was the kingdom available then? No. The kingdom wasn't until he rose from the dead. When he rose from the dead, then he sat down, is that clear? At the right hand of God. That's the kingdom, to sit down at the right hand of God in the majesty. That is the kingdom. At this point, the kingdom was in the future. Am I making sense? Good. So let's follow now. The next verse now says in verse 5, except a man is born of water. Water and the Spirit. Now, on the face of it, it looks like he's saying water, then the Spirit. No. In Bible reading and interpretation, when you read like that, always read in context. Notice that he dropped the term water immediately. And he stayed with the term Spirit. By verse 6, verse 7, and verse 8. He stays with the word again in 7. In 8, he says the wind blows where it lists. You hear the sound. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So he drops the term water and retains what? Spirit. Now, when you have the word and, A-N-D, it doesn't always mean a conjunction. A conjunction means two different things. The keyboard and the guitar. But I can say, the Yamaha and the keyboard, or the Yamaha equipment and the keyboard. I'm simply saying the Yamaha equipment, which is the keyboard. That's Bible language. When Paul says, I pray, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is it the same person? God and Father, the same person. So, God, who is the Father, Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come on now.
Are you there? 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the love of God, which is the fellowship of the Spirit, is with you. So, John 3:5, except a man is born of water, which is the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. Quickly, look at how water was used by Jesus. John 4. Next chapter, John 4, and then verse 10. If thou knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou will have asked of him, and he will have given thee what? Living water. So I say living water. Look at verse 10, 13. Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. Can we take 14 together? But whatsoever drinketh of the water that I shall give unto him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him what? Well of water, springing up unto what? So Jesus used the word water for life. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? The life of God. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. I want us to read verse 37 to verse 39 together. I'm going to wait for you. John chapter 7. Are you there? John chapter 7. The same gospel of John. John chapter 7. Let's go, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. 38. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39. Everybody shout it out. Come on. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they which believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Does it make sense now? Okay, go back to John 3. So he's saying, the water which is the Spirit. Okay. So when he says, except a man is born again, what is coming from above? The Spirit. So the parent will be what? Come on. The parent is going to say water baptism. I remember I was in a conference in 1994. A conference of the Church of the Lord Aladdin. I used to teach there then, Bible class. So I was to teach. And then someone mentioned one of the teachers she said, born of water there refers to water baptism. And I said, I asked a simple question. I said, if it's water baptism, when a man goes into water, is he born of the water? Everybody went quiet. I said, no. It's talking about a birth. It can't be water. Now, come on. Ezekiel 36 will be the prophecy that Jesus said this from. Jesus always taught from the Old Testament. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. Praise God. This is how it goes. Let's read it together from 25. Let's go. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Hold on. At this point, if you thought he's talking about pure water, it's not good. 26 together, let's go. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stone out of your flesh, and I'll give it out of flesh. 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Praise God. So the water is the Spirit. Clear enough? That's the Spirit. That's why. So is this the new bath? Is this being born again? Very good. So the Spirit is coming from above. That is outside man. That's what again. Outside man. God will give his Spirit. The new bath. John 3:6-8. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, I say unto you, must be born again. The wind blows where it list, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst tell where it comes and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So can we say, born again means born of the Spirit? Huh? Come on now. So is the Spirit the life of God? Come on now. Is the Spirit the life of God? That's the water of God. So that's why, as the discussion proceeded further, this is what Jesus told Nicodemus. Nicodemus was wondering, he's just wondering what Jesus is talking about. So in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So that refers to what? That refers to his resurrection. I told you that. Praise God. That is, he will die and be raised from the dead. Because we already said it now, that his kingdom was in his resurrection. Does it make sense, everybody? So he's explaining the same thing. So look at verse 15. Let's say 15 together. And whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. That is, whosoever believes in him when he is raised from the dead. 16, the golden verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17. And God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So I'm going to ask you a question now. So, being born again means to receive what? Eternal life, which is the Spirit. Does it make sense? How do you receive? By believing. You believe. You receive by believing. Right? And when is this available? When? Come on, talk to me. At what? At the resurrection of Jesus. For a man to be born from above, or born by the Spirit, Jesus will have to die and be raised from the dead. So was anybody born again before now? Huh? No. Very good. Were they born again before now? No, they weren't. So obviously, he's teaching about the new birth. And John 4, verse 24, God is spirit. And they that must worship him in the spirit and in truth. So that means, can Jesus use the term, the spirit for God? Ask the question. Could Jesus have used the term, the Spirit for God? Huh? Very good. And then, by saying born of the Spirit, that means this Spirit must be a parent. You're getting me right now. So, this Spirit is the Father. Game up. Very good. So, John 14. John 14, 16. I want us to read 16 through to 20. Alright? I'm waiting for you. John 14, 16. We'll read 16 through to 20. Let's go. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be in you. 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, and you shall see me, because I live, you shall live also. Is this the present tense or the resurrection? Very good. 20, come on, 20. Let's say 20 together. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and what? You in me, and I in you. Praise God. 23. If a man love me, he keep my words. My Father will love him, and we shall come unto him and make our home with him. Does it make sense now? Does it make sense? So, Jesus is talking about the indwelling of the Spirit, and he calls it the new birth. This was only possible at the resurrection. John 14, 16 to 17 to 23. John 16, 7, you write that down, study that later. John 7, 37 to 39. And then John 14, again, verse 26. Then John 15, 26. I'm taking one more time. John 7, 37 to 39. John 14, 16 to 17. John 16, verse 7. John 14, 26, and John 15, 26. So, that will mean, watch this now, that will mean, for the Old Testament people that we explained last week, this will be a promise. Because, you know, they believe in the resurrection of Jesus as a promise. So that means the new birth was believed, but it was not received. It was believed. So they believed, but they did not see the kingdom. They didn't enter in. All right? Because Jesus had not been raised from the dead. So, the folks in the Old Testament who believed in the gospel, were they saved? Were they saved?
Yes.
Were they born again?
No.
Good. You're good, good. Why? Because it was a promise given to them. Saved, justified, but not born again. But they believed in it. That's why I go to Hebrews. Acts 13. All right, look at this. What was the promise that was given to them? Verse 30. We're going to read verse 30 to verse 33. Let's go. Come on, let's go. God raised him from the dead. 31. And he was seen many days of them that came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who were his witnesses unto the people. 32. Let's go. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, 33, God has fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he raised up Jesus again. This is written on the second Psalm. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. That's Psalm 2, verse 7. Is this the incarnation or the resurrection? Huh? Very good. Look at the incarnation. John 1, 1 to 16. The beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. How without Him was not anything made that was made? In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in darkness, and darkness couldn't comprehend it. Comprehend it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, and all men to him now believe. Verse 8, he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. The true light, the light of every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Watch this. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Resurrection or incarnation? When was the new birth possible? Not the incarnation. Very good. 13, 12, no, 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Listen. Let's take 12 together. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Was this a fact in the four Gospels or a promise? To them gave he the power to become. When would they become? So that means everyone who believed him in the Old Testament only had what? The right to become. Even them I believe on his name. So he says, which is, talking about him, not them, born of, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, that is the Word became, the Word genoma, exists as flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Look at that word. Only begotten, or begotten only, the right word, which is the word monogenos, monogenoa, monogenaao. The first word he says, it became flesh, exists as flesh. Then it says begotten only of God. And this is referring to the incarnation. However, there is a promise. So this day have I begotten thee, which is Psalm 2 verse 7. What is that one? That's not the incarnation. That is the resurrection. Look at Hebrews 1 5. Unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. Verse 6, when he brings the first begotten into the world. See? First begotten. So in his resurrection, he's not only begotten, he's what? first begotten. And that's his kingdom. Okay? His first begotten. Prototokos. Prototokos means the model son. It means the prototype. We checked that shortly. So that means the promise of sonship or the promise of the new birth was in the Old Testament. Come on. Good. So it was a promise. Go to Hebrews 11:1. Now faith, I wait for you. I'm good, doing good. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Again, you know this by now, he's referring to the Old Testament people. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He juxtaposes his words. When he says substance is the word hypotasis. Hypotasis was used by the same writer in Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1 about Jesus. Hebrews 1, verse 3. The express image of his person is used for a person. Then again, things of war. The word things is the word actions in the Greek. Is the word pragma, substance, actions hoped for, an act, someone's action. Then the word evidence is the word eleko. It means to be convinced of something, to be convinced, things not seen. So whatever was in Hebrews 11:1 must have been an action they were hoping for, evidence they had not seen. Are you listening now? Are you following this? Are you following this? So, are you following this now? And this was about Jesus. This was about Jesus. Because Hebrews 12:2 calls him the author and finisher of that faith. So the faith must be about him. So that means they had faith for what he will do. Go back to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Listen very well. Hebrews 10, just before this verse, verse 37. Yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. He's quoting from Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. That verse that says, it will tarry, it will not tarry. Write it upon the table, so that he that will get rid of it. He's talking about Jesus. Hallelujah. He that will come, he says he will come. Now the just shall live by faith. Old Testament. Old Testament. And if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in it. Old Testament. We are not of them that draw back. Draw back when? In the Old Testament. But we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Where? The Old Testament. So we are just like those who believed in the Old Testament. Hebrews 4:2. The gospel preached unto us was also preached unto them. Not being mixed with faith. So, they got the gospel as a promise. We got the gospel as a fulfilled promise. So, he says, so to them, faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now see, let's see. What did they hope for about Jesus? What was the promise? What was the action of Jesus they waited for? Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of his glory, Hebrews 1:3, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, which he had by himself, watch this now, this is vital, purged our sins, and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Someone said the kingdom. This is the kingdom. He sat down. When did he sit down? In Jerusalem? No. He sat down when he rose from the dead. And so everything he said after this, verse 5, verse 6, was about his resurrection. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. What is man? Verse 7. Verse 6, that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man, that you visit him. You made him a little lower than the angels, the crown with glory and honor, and he sent him over the works of your hands. Verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for when I put all subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Verse 9, everybody come on. We see who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now let's take 10 together. For it became him, for whom are all things, by him are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of the salvation perfect through suffering. Verse 11. Go on, and they were sanctified, are all of one. For which cause is not ashamed to call them, all referring to his resurrection. Hebrews chapter 10. Sorry, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore, let's take it together, Hebrews 7, 25. Let's go. Wherefore, if able also to save them to the uttermost, that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So he's talking about the life of Jesus. Again, Hebrews 5, 5, you can check that later, and Hebrews 5, 6. Hebrews 10. Don't lose this one, I beg of you. Hebrews 10, we're going to read from verse 10 to verse 14. Let's go. Hebrews 10, verse 10 to 14. Let's go. By the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Verse 11. And every priest stands daily ministering, and oftentimes the same sacrifice can never take away sin. Let's take 12 together now. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what? Sat down, right under, is that the kingdom? Verse 13. From henceforth, expect till his enemies be made his footstool. 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Is that the kingdom? Very good. Hebrews 12 and 2. Was this what they were hoping for? Was this the things they had not seen? Come on now. But have we seen it? Very good. Hebrews 12, 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author, let's take it together now. Hebrews 12, 2, let's go. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Is that clear enough? One more, actually, I skipped one. Hebrews 8, verse 1. Let's go. Hebrews 8, verse 1. Let's go. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the summary. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. That's Jesus. So was this a promise? Huh? Was it a promise? Was this a promise? Is this a promise? No. So that means the Old Testament people waited on this. They're justified, sins not imputed, but the new birth wasn't available till Jesus rose from the dead. Hebrews 11 now. You learning something? Are you learning something? Hebrews 11 now. Look at 39. Let's read it together. Hebrews 11, 39 and 40. Let's go. I'll wait for you. Let's go. And this all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be what? Justified? Were they justified? Were they justified? Were they justified? Yes. Were they sons of God? No. But was it a promise for them? As many as received him, to them he gave the power, exousia, the right to become the sons of God upon his resurrection. Is that clear? Is that very clear? So now, look at the prophecy. So, the prophecy in Ezekiel 26, the one we read earlier, to verse 27, was a promise. Come on. Good. So, it was a promise. Look at Galatians 3. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to his name. Galatians 3:13. Woo! Woo, woo, woo! Come on. Let's take it together now. It makes sense. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. For it is written, it was made a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone that hangs on the tree. 14, slowly, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Hold on. The blessing of Abraham is what? Verse 8. Justify the evening through faith. That's righteousness. Justification by faith. Now be slow. Be slow. Let's take it again. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive what? The promise of the Spirit through faith. I told you the word. Promise of the Spirit is the Spirit which is the promise. Chapter 4. Verse 4 to 7. We're going to read it together. We want to see the promise. Are you there? Chapter 4. So, did Abraham receive the Spirit? No. But it was a promise. Was justification a promise? No. Was the Spirit the promise? Yes. Come on. Is it making sense? Look at verse 4. Let's take it together now. But when the fullness of time was come, come on, Galatians 4:4, let's go. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Verse 7. Therefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, if a son, an heir of God through Christ. So that's the promise. When was this possible? At the resurrection. Look at Psalm 102. Psalm 102. Verse 18. This shall be written for a generation to come. The word generation is the word door in the Hebrew, D-O-R, an age, a dispensation. A people, the people which shall be created, bara, created, used in Genesis 1, shall praise the Lord. You know, we sing praise the Lord. Our generation shall praise your name. Our generation shall praise your name. You think it's another praise worship thing? The word praise is the word allow. It means to shine. It's talking about the virtues of the new creation. A people shall be created and they will shine. Allow is used for perfect things. That is, they will be perfected. Allow. They will shine. In other words, his resurrection is for us. It's for the new birth. In John 14:2, it says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. The word mansions is the word mone, a place to stay. The word house is the word household or Ikea. In other words, in the resurrection of Jesus, there will be a family. In my Father's family, there are many spaces. I go to prepare a place for you. I'll come and receive you unto myself. Glory to God. So where I am, there you may be also. That's not the rapture. That's the new birth. Where I am, there you may be also. Verse 20, in that day you will know. Don't forget verse 20 is because he has given us the Spirit. In that day you will know that I am in my Father. And I am in you, and you are where? In me. So I said the new birth. That's a new birth. That's being born again. So being born again is to be born of the Spirit of God. To have the Spirit of God within a man. Matthew 28:20. Lo, I am with you till the end. So in the resurrection, we identify with Christ. Who he is. We are. Where he is, we are. What he has, we have. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? So, come on, is that very clear? So, is a new birth an identification in Christ? Is it receiving the Spirit? Is a new birth my action or his action? Tell me something. No, this is important. Is a new birth my action or his action? This should help many of us understand what it means to receive eternal life. The guy told me, well, can't a man decide
And I said,
can't he just change his mind?
I said, well, sincerely, when I was young, I wanted to change my mind to stop being the son of my dad. But I found out I was already born.
Excuse me? 1 Peter 1:23.
So I said, what if he wants to die? It's eternal.
Being born again, not of corruptible seed. Now the word born again there means anageneo. A-N-A-G-E-N-E-O. Similar terms, but used differently. Being born again. Here, Peter was very direct in his usage. Very direct. He used the same term in verse 3. I'll start from 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Verse 3, let's take verse 3 together. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The word begotten us again is the same word. How? By the resurrection. So the new birth is found where? In the resurrection. Same way Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, never to die again. Romans 6:4. The same way we are raised from spiritual death and doldrums of sin, never to die again. Hallelujah. It's not your act, it's his act. So being born again is not a change of behavior. No, it's to be born by God. Now I am fathered by God. I checked the word anagenao in the Greek. It also means to be fathered by God. Now we are fathered by God. See, I'm fathered by God. So in the incarnation, Jesus is called the only begotten. John 1:14, John 1:18, John 3:16. In the resurrection, he is called the first begotten. Romans 8:29, Prototokos, Colossians 1:18. He is called the first begotten. Hebrews 1:5. He is called the firstborn. Now when I say the firstborn, it doesn't mean there's a secondborn. Because there's only one resurrection, we can only be born in that resurrection. So he is the firstborn. In other words, what he is what everybody is. That's what it means. Doesn't mean firstborn, secondborn, thirdborn, fourthborn. Which born will you be? I'm not sure your name will be on the list at all. It simply means in him, all of us are born. That's what firstborn. All of us are born from him. That is, we all come out of him. Praise God. As he is, so are we. Praise God. So he becomes the firstborn. Okay? He's raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Look at Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 verse 10 says he has brought many sons. Something many sons. So he's the first. He has brought many sons to glory. That of Hebrews so intelligent. Said he has brought many sons to glory. That he may be the captain of their salvation, perfect through suffering. Then verse 11. He that sanctified. Already, that's what first one means. He that sanctified. And those who are sanctified are all of one part. That's firstborn. Praise God. For this cause, he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. That's the new birth. Sons of God. It was a hope. It was a promise. Now, glory to God, it's a fact. Hallelujah. Are you there? Galatians 4:4-6. So you don't become born again, you receive it. Hallelujah. Is that very clear? I became born again. How do you become someone's son? You're born. Praise God. What we have done is that we have received the gospel. And that is a new birth. Holy Spirit dwells in us. Romans chapter 8 verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The word led is the word ago. To be taken from. So we are taken from the flesh. Praise God. in the Spirit. They are the sons of God. How does this happen? Verse 15, Romans chapter 8. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Glory to God. But we have received the spirit of adoption. Hereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God. If we are children, then heirs, joint heirs with Christ. We're heirs of God. Hallelujah. So being born again is God's act. I receive it. Praise God. I believe the gospel. I am fathered by God. Being born again is not a confession. Being born again is not repentance. Being born again is to be born by the Spirit of God. That's why all those folks waited. Old Testament people, they waited. They were waiting. Justified. Yep, but they were waiting. Waiting for the new birth. Waiting. Look at that, Hebrews 11. Glory to his name. I said glory to his name. Verse 40. Verse 39 says all this. Having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Look at verse 40. God having provided some better thing for us. Let's take it together. That they without us should not be made perfect. That's in the past. Hebrews 12:22. But, woo, you are come out of Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to a numerous company of angels. Can we take verse 23 together? To the general assembly, the church of the firstborn. Hold on, don't forget. The firstborn is the resurrection. Come on now. Are you there? Which was a promise to Abraham. Come on. A promise to Abel. Praise God. But now it's the church of the firstborn. Come on, go on. Which are written in heaven. You are the judge of all. And the spirits of the just man. Glory to God. Spirit made perfect. Made perfect. Perfect by what? Perfect by the resurrection of Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Look at it now. He said, Abel, Hebrews 11, by faith, he believed. Abel. And everybody believed. He's a just man. Because the Bible says, he was testified as righteous. So when he said, the spirit of the just man, all of them who were justified by faith, but they were not perfect, is the spirit of God. The indwelling of the spirit. They're waiting. And they waited. But now, this is the church of what? The first one. Can we call it the church of the resurrection? Is that okay? Is that okay? The church of the resurrection. It says, registered in heaven. What do you mean by that? Because Jesus is seated where? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So that means we are seated in him. Registered in heaven. At the right hand of God. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. So the spirit of the just man made perfect. They all believed and justified. The just shall live by faith. By faith. They believed. Just men in the Old Testament. They believed. And they waited. Waited. He that will come, will come. Wait for it. Habakkuk 2, 3 and 4. And they waited. They waited till Jesus rose from the dead. And when he came, he perfected them. Praise God. Because they waited. We never had to be perfected. We started from perfection. Thank you, Lord Jesus. 14 keys to be like Moses. You are losing it. They without us. Who are the ones? He brought many sons to glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Wow, wow, wow. I am born again. Woo! I am born again. Watch this now. They waited because Hebrews 2:10. Look at the word perfected in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 2:10. Christ perfected. Perfected through suffering. Hebrews 2:10. His resurrection. Hebrews 5:9 is just for your study. I like to teach you in a way you can teach somebody else. Hebrews 5:9. That's why I'm not just particular about you getting what I'm saying. I want you to get it so that you can teach somebody. Praise God. Hebrews 5:9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. Oh my God. Is this in the Bible? Yeah. Author of eternal salvation unto all that believe, all that obey. That's in his resurrection. He was made perfect. That's Jesus. Hebrews 7:19. And that's why they say that Jesus was the first to be born again. You don't like that? Like it. Hebrews 7:19. Come on. Hebrews 7:19. The law made nothing perfect, but bringing in a better hope by which we draw near to God. Hebrews 7:28. The law makes men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of oath which you have seen, Jesus Christ, who is consecrated, the word perfected forevermore. That's again in his resurrection. Hebrews 9:9. Those gifts and sacrifices could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Hebrews 9:9. Hebrews 10:14 is a shouting verse. Let's take it together. Come on. For by one offering. I'll wait for you. Hebrews 10:14. Let's go. For by one offering, he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. Say, I'm perfected forever. So Hebrews 11:40 is clear. There without us, we're not made perfect. Spirit of the just man perfected by God. Hallelujah. So the new birth is not my action. I only receive it. Praise God. Praise. And when I'm born again with an incorruptible seed. Come on. And that means you cannot be unborn. In this family, they don't die. Praise God. Because for you to be able to die, that means your dad should die. But our dad doesn't die. He's alive forevermore. And his seed is in us. Praise God. Some say, what if I vomit the seed? I get you a bowl to do that. Stop acting stupid. It's done by God. It's received by you. It's his work. Praise God. Are you there? It's his work. So, why did they have to wait? See, God gave them a promise. And the Spirit is the fulfillment of that promise. Let's see some verses quickly. 2 Corinthians 1. Quickly, quickly, quickly. 2 Corinthians. Okay, 1, 1, 1. 2 Corinthians 1, 22. I want to start from verse 20. Let's say from 20, 20, 20. 2 Corinthians 1, 20. We're going to read together. Let's go. For all the promises of God in him, yes, in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. 21. Now he which established you with us in Christ has anointed us as God. 22. Who has sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. See, I'm sealed. Woo! Glory. The word sealed is the word spragizo. S-P-H-R-A-G-I-Z-O. It means to put my mark on it. It's a mark of finality. He says he gave the earnest. The word earnest is Araborn. Araborn simply means it's mine. It means a guarantee. I'm telling you, look what I said, I've done it. Guarantee. So the Spirit guarantees our faith. We don't guarantee our faith. The Spirit within has guaranteed our faith. It's failure proof. Hallelujah. Chapter 5 verse 5. The same thing. It gave us the earnest of his spirit. Araborn. Ephesians 1:13. Ephesians 1:13. Paul makes it so conspicuous in all his writings. Ephesians 1:13. He says, whom you trusted after you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you have believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Praise God. Sealed, then which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The same in Ephesians 4:30. We are sealed. Glory to God. 1 Peter 1:23. Incorruptible seed
by the word of God, verse 25, that lives and abides forever. Ephesians 2:5, you have been quickened with Christ. By grace are you saved. With Christ. Are they together with Christ? Woo! When you are together with Christ, if you die, he dies. But there's no death here, man. Praise God. That means we are alive under God forevermore. He says he has raised us up and made us to sit together with Christ. In the heavenly places. In Christ Jesus. That's the word, man. In Christ. When you're in, you're in. An irreversible union with Christ. Born again. Hallelujah. Born again. So what do you have? We have the DNA of God. Like his own gene. James 1:18. I close here. James 1:18. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. James 1:18. James 1:18. Oh, glory. Are you there? Let's take this one together. It makes a lot of sense. James 1:18. Of his own will begat he us. The word there is choice. It is doing. It is making. Begat he us with the word of truth. That we should be a kind of the first fruits of his creatures. When we receive the gospel, we are born of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ephesians 1:5. We receive that predestination to be sons. Romans 1:14 to 16. We receive the spirit of adoption. It's Abba Father. Praise God. It's not my change. It is change. I didn't make a change. He changed me. I receive it. It's his work. I am the workmanship of God. In Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So I don't look at my feelings to judge this. I look at the Word. I look at the Word. I'm what He says I am. I'm what He says I am. I can do what He says I can do. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. 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 There's a song by Sinatra. You can sing it out. And I still there's nothing greater than you. That's why I